And let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, thank you that we know that you love us. You don't love us because we're nice people. You love us because of what Jesus has done for us in our passage this morning. Help me to explain things clearly and help us all to listen well to what you say to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What makes you feel loved? What action or word done to or for you by someone else makes you feel loved? Your answer to that question will depend on your love language. I don't know if you've ever come across that before. There's a book called The Five Love Languages, and it helps you see how you feel loved and how you can love each other well. So if you're looking for tips, listen to the five love languages. Here they are. Number one, words of affirmation. Do you respond well to people saying nice things about you? Number two, acts of service. Do you respond well when people do things for you, when you get home and all the washing up's been done? Number three, receiving gifts. Do you just love it when someone gives you a present? Number four, quality time. Do you love just spending time with people? And the final one, physical touch. I'll leave that one there. There's a test you can do online to find out which of the five love languages you respond to the most. My love language, just in case you're taking notes, is acts of service. Hint. A good way to help you love each other is learning how to speak in each other's love language. And this isn't just for couples. This is for families, this is for friends, this is for anyone you love. We're thinking about love this morning because we have in our passage the biggest and best demonstration of love that history has ever seen, or that history ever will see. Jesus' death on the cross. If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you'll notice we've skipped ahead a bit in John's Gospel to when Jesus is on the cross. We're going to return to the build-up up to that next week. But for those of us who've been here, remember what we've seen all the way through John's Gospel. What is it that Jesus offers? He has come to give life that lasts. John writes so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we might have life in his name. That is wonderful news. That is amazing news. That is why Jesus is hanging on that cross, to give us life that lasts. He's hanging on the cross in the greatest act of love. And this isn't just a fairy tale. This is a true story from the Bible. Truth and love are John's two marks of a healthy church. And these two things saturate this passage. And so that's how we're going to look at it this morning. The points of these two readings fit quite well into the lyrics of an old Christian hymn. It's a little Christian hymn I've occasionally sung to my goddaughter as I've tucked her up into bed sometimes. The words are these: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That truth is in this passage. So where have we got to by the time we get to verse 25? Well, Jesus, he's been arrested, he's been beaten up, and he's been nailed to a cross. He will hang on that cross for 6 hours. When I go and do assemblies on this, I often say Jesus is on the cross for as long as you're at school. For them, 6 hours is quite a long time. Of course, 6 hours is a long time, isn't it? He is hanging there not because of a tragic accident or an incompetent mistake. Jesus is doing what he was born to do. He was born to die. He knew very well that this was coming. He knew he had hours of physical agony and hours of much more agony. Because Jesus is hanging on the cross, not just as a message of victory. He's there taking the punishment that I deserve, the punishment that we deserve. And so, bearing all of this in mind, bearing everything he's gone through, look at verse 25. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Now, when you get injured, what do you think about the most? When I get hurt, I'm first and foremost thinking, ow, that really hurt. Have you noticed? One of the most painful things in the world is stubbing your toe. Absolutely floors you. Or maybe I just need to toughen up a bit, but anyway. Jesus is going through much worse. But that's not what he's thinking about. In all the agony and all the pain, Jesus isn't thinking about himself. Even then, others come first. That is what love is. Love is putting others' needs before yours. If you want love defined, if you want love personified, look at God. The Bible tells us that God is love. God is love because of who he is. He is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. So God is self-giving, other person-centered love. That is who God is. The Son is hanging on the cross, sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit, because God is love. This is what love is. If you watched the royal wedding last year, Archbishop Michael Curry said that love is just a fuzzy feeling where you ignore disagreement. But that is selling short what love is. Love is action. It is self-giving, other person-centered. And that's why Jesus is on the cross. That's why he makes sure his mother is cared for while he is hanging on a cross. His first thought is not his pain, but who's going to look after his mum when he's gone? In that culture, Mary, in losing Jesus, would have lost her principal care. And it's safe to assume that Joseph had also died by this point. So in that culture, Mary would have been helpless without the care of her son. And so he asks the disciple whom he loved to take care of his mum. The disciple whom he loved was John himself, who wrote this book. John is to take care of Mary when Jesus goes. So on this Mothering Sunday, let's note how our God loves. And let us love like he does. The cross demonstrates his love. He is hanging there instead of us. Look at verse 30. When Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Why are these Jesus' last words? Well, in the original Greek, these three words are just one word. This is the one bit of Greek I can remember from college, and it's pretty good. The one word is the word tetelestai. Try saying that with a mouthful of cornflakes. And the word tetelestai is in a tense that is called the perfect tense. And that means a past completed action with continuous, unending consequence. So Jesus is saying his work is finished in the past, but the effects of that ripple throughout time and space. But what is finished? Jesus' work is finished. His perfect law-keeping life, obeying his Father, and the punishing substitute death that he took for us, that satisfies God's anger at our sin. Jesus was punished in my place, taking God's anger at me by taking all of my badness, and in return, giving me his goodness, his perfect obedient record with God. That is what God does for Christians. On the cross, Jesus achieves a perfect swap. That's what's finished. That's love. It is because of the cross, where wrath and mercy meet, that we can say, Jesus loves me, this I know. And of course, how do we know that it's true? Well, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We know this is true because it is in God's word. Three times in our passage, the same phrase cropped up. I don't know if you noticed. In order to fulfill Scripture, or so that Scripture might be fulfilled. One of the big things the Old Testament does is point forward to what Jesus came to do. That new kids song we did is all about that. The whole story of the Bible is about God's people in God's place under his rule and blessing. That is why Jesus is on the cross, to make that happen. So all the stuff that is going on here is not an accident. The fact that Jesus asks for a drink, the fact that he's already dead so they don't need to break his legs, the fact that they pierce his side with a spear. They're all big clues. Jesus is the real deal. He's not a fake. It's all happening on purpose. And this is meant to give us confidence. We can trust these words. We can trust this book because it is God's word. Verse 35. He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. John is not a fake witness. John is not lying. He stood at Jesus' side when he died. And so he's passing on the news. In our world where we teach our children to be skeptical of anything, unless they've investigated it for themselves, let's have confidence to treat the Bible as it is. It is God's word. It is true. It is clear. It is correct. It says things that makes us uncomfortable. It says things that the world doesn't like. That does not mean we have the right to cut and paste bits out that we find hard to understand. All of the Bible is God's true word that tells us that God loves sinners like me and sinners like you. And they are the questions that the passage leaves us with. How can we, as a church, encourage each other to be confident that the Bible's testimony is true? And how can we love one another the way God has loved us through Jesus the Son on the cross? We can have confidence this morning. We can trust that Jesus loves us because it is true. The Bible is God's word. The posh theology word for that is the Bible is inerrant. That means it's without mistake. So as you interact with people at home or at work or at school who do not share your faith and the difficult questions come up, be confident. Our authority is not our opinion versus another. Our authority is God's word. We can be unflinching in truth. And of course, truth and love go together. They should be inseparable. That was John's big point. If you read his letters later in the New Testament, you'll see that. So how does this passage shape our life? How does our passage shape our love? Let me share with you how it shapes me. Now, I'm not very good at making time for my mum. I never call her, she always calls me. So how can I love my mum like God loves me? Well, maybe I could call her for once. Maybe I could arrange a surprise visit. She'd love something like that. How can I get to know her love language more? And I know for a fact that because this is being recorded, she will be listening to this later, so love you, Mum. That is the journey from me to God in this passage. But what about you? Maybe you have a great mum. Maybe you don't. Maybe your mum isn't around. Maybe you never knew her. Maybe you once were a mother, but you're not anymore. Maybe you want to be a mother, but you can't. Today is not Mother's Day. Today is Mothering Sunday. What's the difference? We're not just celebrating biological mums. We are, of course, celebrating them, but it can't just be biological. I mean, think about it. Jesus is asking a friend to treat another woman who isn't a biological relative like a mother. Today we celebrate all sorts of relationships. Church is a family. We have spiritual mothers. We have older people that we look up to, or maybe we have younger people that we help look after. Church is a family. We're united to Christ. We belong to each other. Christians only owe each other one thing. We owe one another a debt of love. We don't owe each other anything else, and we don't owe God anything. We owe one another a debt of love. So can I ask, how can you love someone like Jesus loved Mary? Who can you kill your selfishness for this week? Who can you speak to in their love language? Whose love language do you need to learn to speak? How can we, as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in Christ this morning, be confident in the truth and be persistent in our love? Maybe something for us to chat through over coffee later. For now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. And thank you these are not just empty words. Thank you that your love for us is not heart-shaped, but it is cross-shaped. Thank you that we know that Jesus loves us because he died for us. Thank you we know this is true because your word, your Bible is true. And so I pray, Father, for those who will find today hard, for whatever reason that may be, that they would know your comfort and your love today. And for all of us as a church, would we be a church that's marked by confidence in the truth, and that we would just seek to love one another in whatever ways we can, whatever the cost may be to us. In Jesus' name.